God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 11th day of July, 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Our sermon is taught by our guest speaker, Dr. Rick Brann of the Victory Baptist Church in Cedar Park, Texas. It is entitled, The Downfall of a Nation. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. And I appreciate getting to preach at Youth Night. Don't let this hairdo fool you. It's a disguise. Never mind. It's just kind of strange. I went I had to get a haircut recently. And I went in and got the haircut, and I know it's a shock to you, but it didn't take them very long. And when I get out, they said it'd be $15. I said, $15? And they said there was a finder's fee. And I why they did that, but anyhow, that kind of ruined my day. But again, we're glad to be with you, and certainly one of our favorite churches, and your pastor and his wife and family, very generous. You all have been very kind, and we thank you so much. And obviously, we want to get on the road because as I told John earlier, the content of the message is immaterial. It's the length of the sermon that is material. So we'll get on with it. Begin. Thank you so very much for the privilege to be here, and I count it a great honor to stand before the sacred desk and have the privilege to speak to you. And you all realize, as I do, that we live on the greatest country on the face of the earth. I don't think there's any argument there. I believe that every Christian ought to be a patriot. I am convinced of that beyond any other thoughts, that it is a privilege to be a Christian. I don't know why God has allowed us to be an American, but certainly along with that comes some responsibility as being American patriots. America is a great country, but we recognize it's not without its problems. Really, when you look at the negatives that are in our country today, aren't you glad that God's in control? I mean, aren't we glad that we're not in control? And I know you're especially glad that I'm not in control, because we'd really make a mess of things. But in reality, though, we've come a long way from our spiritual foundations. I think the dreams and the aspirations and the goals of our founding fathers of America are really but a fading memory in much of our society. But in the hearts of God's people, we cannot forget. You know, when I think about the dilemmas facing our society and so forth, I'm realizing that, you know, these things took God by surprise. God's still in charge, and God still has a plan. And irregardless of what happens or what you and I do or anybody else does, God's plan will ultimately come to pass. And I'm glad that I'm on the right side, aren't you? I'm glad that God saved me. I'm glad to know my destiny. I'm glad to know that God is sovereign. And I'm glad to know that no matter what mistakes I make, that God is still in control and His plan is going to come to pass according to His word. And so if you'd join me, please, in Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2, we'll say just a few things about America and some comforting things and some challenges, and then we'll get to the restaurant before the Methodist. So, Daniel chapter number 2, and to bring you up to date here, of course, you realize that this is the time in which the Babylonians had taken into captivity Israel. It was prophesied by God they would be there 70 years. Under the leader Nebuchadnezzar, they attacked Israel 3 times in 605 BC, 597, 586 BC. Contrary to popular belief, I was not there. And in doing so, they took, remember, 70 young men captive. The brain trust, if you would, the upper echelon, the young men of Israel or Jerusalem that would really make an impact for for all of Israel and Judaism and for God. They were the high class, they were the educated, they were the ones with promise. They were truly the cream of the crop. And Nebuchadnezzar, probably the most wicked man that ever lived on the face of this earth, had taken them in captivity, brought them to Babylon in order to change them. He gave them new names. He taught them a new language. He tried to give them a new diet. He really had tried to convert them into what he was so that they could make an impact on the other Jewish young men and then ultimately the Jewish society so they could bring them into the Babylonian pagan religion and also make them good citizens of the Babylonian Empire. Well, during this particular time early on in the captivity, Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked king, had a dream. And in this particular situation in Babylon, architects had discovered a giant library. They were a very advanced society. And in this library, they kind of had like a dream category. In other words, down through the years, they had followed, especially people of upper crust that had a dream. They would record this dream, and then they would follow that person down through the years and see what happened. So if you were Nebuchadnezzar, one of his brain trust, you could go to the library and you could look up your dream, whatever it was, other than too much pizza. And you could then look into the library and determine what was going to happen. Certainly a superstitious thing, but nevertheless that they thought this was a proper thing. And Nebuchadnezzar had this really strange dream that was obviously brought about by God. And in our text, we find that he had called in his brain trust, his soothsayers, his leaders, his cabinet, the intellectual, and brought them all together. And he was so frightened by what he had dreamt, if that's the proper term, what he had dreamed the night before. And he said, guys, I need for you to interpret my dream. Well, of course, these men said, well, that's not a big deal, Nebed. You just tell us what you dreamed and we'll look it up and we'll tell you what's going to happen. Well, there was a problem because Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the dream. Now things are a little bit cool, kind of like a soap opera, right? And so they said, but Nebuchadnezzar, we can't tell you the interpretation of the dream unless you tell us what the dream is. He said, I'm going to make you all a deal. He was from the southern part of Babylon. And he said, I'll make you all a deal here. If you don't tell me what the dream is, I'm going to kill you. And remember now, this is a wicked king. He's going to do what he said. And among those that were going to be executed were Daniel and his friends. You all know them. Shadrach, Meshach, and who? Isn't it strange that we memorize their Babylonian names, don't know their Jewish? Well, but anyhow, that's another sermon. And they were among them. And of course, also the other young men from Israel, from Jerusalem, were among those who were going to be executed. And so the decree was sent out, since they could not interpret the dream, that y'all are going to hang around with, you know, they were going to execute them. And so we'll pick that up in verse number 19 in Daniel chapter 2. Everybody there? Anybody there? Okay. That's good. I'd like to make sure people awake. I can fall asleep. It's not a big deal, but anyhow, I've noticed that y'all have a little humidity here. My wife said, I thought Austin had all the humidity, but we gave some away. Verse 19 said, then with the secret of Daniel chapter 2 was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Amen? As we look through here, it's like, wow, this is really a dialogue about the power and personality of God. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and dark secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Obviously, there was a great prayer meeting that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel had. And God had revealed unto him what God wanted revealed to you and I. Therefore, Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and thus said to him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king. I'll show unto thee, show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch, who was zealous about this because he was going to be one of those executed, brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said unto him, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I had seen and the interpretation thereof? Now, here was an opportunity for Daniel to talk about himself. Now, we live in a society that's very self-imposed. Amen. Kind of a narcissistic society. The Bible says, in the end times, men shall be lovers of their own selves. This was Daniel's opportunity to be the big guy. So it's kind of like, okay, Nebi, let me tell you, I will tell you the dream. I am somebody. I'm going to tell you the dream. But watch the dialogue here that Daniel responds to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel answered the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, soothsayers, show unto the king. Now, I think that's cool. It's like, hey, the brain trust of Babylon can't do this, buddy. Or is he going to say buddy because he got executed? But there is a God in heaven. I love that. When I read that, I just can't help but say, yippee! I'm sorry. Got a little bit out of hand here. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, make known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon the bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets made known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed unto me for any wisdom, that I have more than any living. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And I can almost see Nebuchadnezzar, and I can imagine now Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know, but I'm just imagining him like about 6'4". Amen? And I'm imagining Daniel's probably not one of the Jewish NBA players. I'm thinking he's probably like 5'2". Now, this is just my imagination, so it could be different. Amen? Like you really care. But anyhow, I can see this little guy, Daniel, saying, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you dreamt about. And I can see the wheels turning in Nebuchadnezzar's head. Like, how does this little guy know what a big, tough guy like me is dreaming? Well, I can tell you, there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. Isn't that great? There's a God in heaven. Aren't you glad about that? There is a God in heaven that knows everything that's going to happen before it ever happens. And I think this is so cool. And this image's head was of fine gold. And I can see Nebuchadnezzar kind of say, whoo, this is cool. His breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands. Oh, isn't that cool? Y'all know who this is, right? That stone cut without hands is whom? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that neat? Now there's a God in heaven and there's a Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the stone that was cut without hands, which smote the image. Isn't that good to know who's going to win? Jesus is going to win, amen? And upon his feet there were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Ooh, that's so good. Then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Wow. That's my king. That's my savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is none as powerful as Christ. Nebuchadnezzar, the most wicked and powerful leader that probably ever inhabited this earth, was nothing in the presence of God. I mean, this guy was so somebody that God said, you know what, I'm going to have to knock him down a little bit. So for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar ate grass. Now, I'm from Austin, so I had to make sure people realized that he ate grass, didn't smoke it. But there is a God in heaven that's more powerful than anybody else, who has a plan, and that plan's going to come to pass. And you can have faith, you can anchor your faith and your life and your future in God's plan, because it's going to come to pass. And then in verse 36, this is a dream that we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And of course, now we're going to have the interpretation. Thou, O king, art king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. The who? The God of heaven. Isn't it unique that God can use the bad for good? Isn't it good to know that God can use wicked leaders for good? I'm thinking that's a good thing for us to know in America today. And we won't go beyond that. The God of heaven given the kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Only God did that. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar thought, this is cool. You're right. I'm the head of gold. And we could go on and read more about that, and you can understand that obviously that was absolutely true. Then the rest of this, of course, is prophetic. Some several hundred years before this happened. But, you know, it doesn't matter. God knows everything. God's planned everything. And God's plan is going to come to pass because he is a God of heaven. He's a God of the universe. The second empire you don't read about in here, that is the breast and the arms of silver, of course, which is the Medo-Persian kingdom, empire, that you realize that. Another portion of Daniel says that one is stronger than the other. The Persian kingdom is stronger than the Medo-Persian, or than the Medes. And then verse number 39 talks about another empire. And after these shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, another third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth. To look at Daniel 7, we find out that's the Grecian Empire. Alexander the Great had, at 33 years old, conquered the world. At 33 and a half years old, he died in a drunken stupor, choked to death on his own vomit. The Bible says later on in the book of Daniel that the Grecian kingdom will break into four kingdoms. And we look back historically as they looked ahead prophetically, and we know that the Grecian kingdom fell under four different kings, Lycomachus, Seleucus, Ptolemy, and one other I don't recall right now, but just exactly as God said. Now listen, there is no man more powerful than God. He might have conquered the world, but he's still under the authority and power of Almighty God. Then the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh into pieces, subdueth all things. As the iron that breaketh all these, shall it break into pieces and bruise. We know that to be the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire conquered the world. The Roman Empire in later times, of course, was the only power, perhaps, in the world. Probably the strongest authority and power that ever existed upon the earth. Then whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay. Now, you all know how many toes are on the feet, right? How many? And y'all did good. Our church, there was about five people that said 10. I think there was six here, so the Okies are doing better than the Texans. Amen. Now let's try it. How many? Oh, it's getting a little better. Okay. 10. That's right, by the way. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. That's right. And so you realize prophetically now that the Roman Empire was never conquered. It ceased to exist. It went out of existence. It will revive itself through a 10-nation federation in Europe, which incidentally most people believe already exists. Sometimes there's 10 nations, sometimes 11, sometimes 9. And ahead of that, one of these days is going to be the Antichrist. Doesn't make any difference. God's still in control. God's still in power. But whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay, part iron, kingdom shall be divided. And remember the eastern and western kingdom of the Roman Empire. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a what? Isn't that cool? You know what? We're going to be part of that kingdom. I like that. You know, prophetically, one of these days, the Bible says, we're going to come back down from heaven on white horses. Y'all remember back in the days of Hopalong Cassidy? Anybody remember those days? They had white, the good guys had white horses. And I've only ridden a horse one time in my life. I'm not much of a cowboy. In fact, 2 days after I rode the horse, they had to kill him. It may have been because he wasn't a white horse. It may have been because I scared him to death. But one of these days, I'm coming down from heaven with Christ on a white horsey. And I'm not going to fall off. That's cool. But we are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, understand this. A kingdom is coming in which Christ is going to be the king. And we're going to be part of that. Nothing can stop that. That is in the plan and the power and authority of Almighty God. God is in absolute control of everything. Now, when we apply that to us, we talk about our society, just a few things that I want you to understand. Edward Gibbon wrote a book called The History and Decline of the and the Fall of the Roman Empire. And in that book, remember that the Roman Empire came and it ceased to be in power, just kind of went out of existence and it'll be revived in the future. Well, they gave 5 particular reasons why this empire went out of existence. It was never defeated by an enemy, but was defeated from within. And the 5 reasons I thought were very practical when we look at what we call America today. And can I tell you this? That the world has never changed. Amen? If you read Romans chapter 1 and the indictment of society and you study history, the world has always been opposed to God. The only thing that has changed in our society has been the church. In 1962, when prayer was removed from school, where were the Christians? In the case of Roe versus Wade, when we allowed abortion, if you would, in America, where were the Christians? You see, judgment starts in the house of God. So if judgment starts in the house of God, you and I have to be enlightened about certain things so that we can stand up knowing that God's in control, but we need to stand for God. And in the Roman Empire, the first reason they ceased to exist was a rapid increase of divorce and the undermining of the sanctity of the home. In other words, the traditional marriage in Rome became abnormal. When right became wrong and wrong became right. Ladies and gentlemen, it's God that established marriage. And it's under the guise and the authority and the promise of Almighty God that our families could operate in the right form and the right way and be a godly family when we operate that in consistence underneath the word and authority of Almighty God. The second thing was spiraling of taxes and extravagant spending. Now read my lips. Taxes going up. Duh. That's scary, isn't it? The spiraling rise of taxes and extravagant spending. Number 3 was a mounting craze for pleasure and brutalization of sports. Well, I kind of like sports. I'm not in the brutalization of them, but I kind of, you know, but I think when we put things in the right perspective and the right priority, it's not a bad thing. See, the Roman Empire put this stuff above our God and their own gods. You see, in our churches today, and I don't know how it is here, but in Austin, they have soccer tournaments that run Saturday and Sunday. We have Little League games that are Saturday and Sunday. We have other athletic contests that are Wednesday and Saturday and Sunday. And I tell our people, I love sports. I like to play sports. Of course, we play softball, but now, back when I was young, the bases were like 60 feet. Would you believe now they're like 180 feet? But we have families in our church that will skip the Lord's house and go to the athletic contest. I tell them, you know, why don't we just stand up and say that Sunday's the Lord's Day? And we would rather have our children listening to the Word of God than out there playing sports on that particular day? I mean, isn't the church supposed to change society rather than society changing the church? I made everybody mad. The good thing about preaching somewhere else and making people mad is I get to leave. Of course, I'm going to be kind because John's coming down next month and he can do the same to me. But it's a rally, isn't it? Number four was the building of gigantic ornaments and failure to realize the real enemy lay within the city, and that was moral decay. Moral decay. When's the last time you watched a television show where a man and woman were married to each other and faithful? I'm thinking it was like Leave It to Beaver. You know. Isn't it true? Isn't it seems like the hero is always a amoral person in our society today? I won't talk about Michael Jackson. And I mean, the list is very lengthy. Moral decay. Number five was the decay of religion and fading faith, which brought in humanistic philosophies. It created relativism, a survival of the fittest, rather than absolute truth. And Rome became such a power, they influenced the whole world in religion, intellectualism, and politicism. America used to be that. We've come a long way, haven't we? But listen, you know, a society will not continue to flourish when it turns its back on God. Neither will a family, neither will an individual. But the prophecies of Daniel tell us a few things. Number one, it gives us comfort. So how does it give us comfort? Well, number one, God's not lost control. He's going to set up a kingdom. Isn't that great? That's like an amen thing. He's going to say, number two, the future endures the present. The future endures the present. You know, it seemed like the older I get, the more tragedies happen. Remember the Apostle Paul, and I turned to the scriptures now, but remember he was given his biography. Man, I've been shipwrecked. I've been left for dead. I've been stoned. I've been placed in jail. And he said, you know what? None of that really matters because my future is with Christ. And I'm thinking, amen, Paul, that's a pretty good deal. Then I wonder, you know, in the days in which we live, what would happen if Sunday in July in Austin or in Ponca City, Texas, if the air conditioning went out in our church? Now, I'm praying that doesn't ever happen. We kind of got it easy, don't we? But you see, the future endures the present. Number three, one of these days, absolutely nothing else will matter but Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing else will matter but Jesus Christ. Do you know the Bible tells us there's going to be a day when every tongue shall confess, or every knee should bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you all remember Madeline Mary O'Hare? If I remember right, they found her body all cut up in little pieces. But you know, one of these days, she's going to be on a knee and she's going to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every human being that ever stepped foot on this earth is going to declare one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now listen, it doesn't change anything if people don't say it. He still is Lord. And aren't you glad that you and I have the privilege by the grace of God to declare him Lord today? But one day, absolutely nothing else, nothing will matter but Jesus Christ. Then fourthly, God has a present and a future for you. Aren't you glad that God has a plan for you? And isn't it a privilege to know that God uses us? Well, I think about that. I wonder, say, God, what do you see in me that you can use? When I think about that, it really isn't very much. But it doesn't matter to God, because God can take nothing and make it something. When we submit ourselves to him, we can be used for the kingdom of God. And so we have a comfort, and then we have a caution. And the caution is so very important. You know what the Bible says? Luke 19 means, said, Jesus said, occupy till I come. It just simply means to be busy about God's stuff. You know, God's word is absolutely true. You know, concerning Israel, God said, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. One pastor friend of mine recommended a book, and it was called As America Has Done to Israel. A very enlightening book. And I believe that you and I ought to love Israel. And I believe God's word is true. When we bless Israel, God will bless us. When we curse Israel, God will curse us. Now, I had to write a few notes here, and if you've ever tried to read my writing, you'll know that is tough. One day, not so many years ago, our government decided they wanted to direct Israel to give land that God promised them to the Muslims, Hamas, the Palestinians. And during that time, America had three of its greatest disasters: Hurricane Andrew, Northridge earthquake, and Hurricane Katrina. It's been recorded that every time Yasser Arafat visited America, America had a tragedy. There was a Madrid peace conference in which, in that case, this time was President Bush had taken part of a conference in which they were trying to get Israel to give land over to the Palestinians. On the day that they met, there was a perfect storm. Y'all remember the movie? The perfect storm destroyed the president's home that day. In August of 2001, President Bush gave a speech that condemned Israel. Within 2 weeks, we had the 9/11 disaster. The very day that President Obama refused to meet with Netanyahu was the Gulf oil disaster. Can I tell you this? God's still in control. God's word is still valid. And we have a comfort and we have a caution. Now, I was listening to a preacher not so many months ago, and he was, I think he was like 6 months younger than me. And he said, "You know what, guys, we live in the fourth quarter of our life." And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's pretty much true. I don't know how much time God has given us. 70 is, the Bible says, I have no idea. I know time just goes by rather quickly. But when I thought about that, and I thought about my own children who are now grown physically, and that little guy back there somewhere that hopefully for grandma he's asleep. Oh, he's not. But you know, for you and I that are adults, some soon to be adults, if the Lord doesn't come, we have a legacy to leave. And I think along with that, we have a responsibility to leave a legacy for our children and our grandchildren of a testimony for Jesus Christ. We have 17 grandchildren. Please, at Christmas time, would you send me an offering? We have, in December, we'll have our first great-grandchild. Now you realize, again, Peggy and I married when we were 7. But I know my children know where I stand. And some of our grandchildren do. But I want them to absolutely know that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want them to leave a legacy that their grandmother and grandfather stood for the Word of God, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Then I think we need to leave behind them a country that honors Christ. Do you know the price that we have in freedom has been paid with the blood of men and women who gave their lives in battle? Freedom is not free, is it? It begins with Christ who said, "You shall know the truth and truth shall make you free." It was followed up by men and women who served in our military and sacrifice more than just their lives. I would like to leave behind a country that still honors God. My prayer, of course, is the Lord comes first, but if he doesn't, there's a legacy. I want to leave a legacy that our hope is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our blessed hope, isn't he? And no matter how bad things may seem to get, Jesus Christ is still our hope. And he is our Lord. Would you look just very quickly, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you know the verse. The verse that we'll read this morning or focus on this evening is verse 14. It's a key verse for you as an individual, for your church, for your family, and for your country. It's about revival and renewal. And if you read the previous verses, you would know that this is a dedication time of the great temple.
the house of God. And I wish we had time to read the verses prior to it, but we don't. But if you would read verse number 1 through verse number 7, you would read about so many times where it says, all the people, all the people, all the people, all the people. I tell our people one of the greatest miracles that would ever happen, that could happen at Victory Baptist Church in Cedar Park, Texas, if every church member showed up for church. Now we know some are sick and some are vacationing and so forth, but wouldn't that be a great miracle? I've never yet figured out why you would have 450 people on Sunday morning and 210 Sunday night. It just kind of overwhelms me, but I'm not a smart dude. A smart dude doesn't pay $15 for a haircut when you have no hair. But the Bible says all the people, all the people, all the people, all the people. Wouldn't it be great if every church member, if every person that claimed to be born again and was really born again would be faithful to the things of Almighty God. But the Bible says, and I'll encapsulate this, that all the people were serving, all the people were sacrificing, all the people were giving, all the people were worshiping, and all the people were working. That was a great thing. And they were working in and through and because of the house of Almighty God. Then we come down to verse number 13. Listen to what God says. If I shut up heaven, there be no rain, or I command the locusts to devour land, or I send pestilence among my people. In other words, I'm going to bless you conditionally. And we want God's blessings, don't we? Our children deserve God's blessing. America needs God's blessings. And then that glorious verse of verse 14, and I believe this is just as much promise as John 3:16. Because he said this, if my people, are you one of those his people? I hope so. If you are, this is relative to you and I. If my people, which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. Do you know it takes effort to be humble? Because we're not born that way, are we? You ever been around a baby that wants something to eat? What do? They scream till they get something to eat. You don't have to teach a youngster to be selfish. We have to teach them how to be humble. And we can't teach humility if we're not humble. But God says, humble yourself. And pray. Pray. I was in, a number of years ago, I was in a place called Eagle Pass, Texas. You may have heard of it. I was there for a church service on a Wednesday night, and they had prayer meeting, and one was kind of the gringo prayer meeting where people spoke English, and the second was for the Mexican. And I don't speak a lot of Spanish, but I understood enough to know what they were saying in the Spanish service, and the entire church, there was only about 30 or 40 people, but they all came forward, and they all got on their knees. I don't know if I've ever seen a church do this since. But they got on their knees, and they began praying. And I watched, and they all prayed out loud. And I watched the alligator tears falling down their cheeks. I didn't see this in the Anglo service. And they were praying for their Mexican people and their country. They were praying that God would invade their country and their people with his magnanimous and glorious grace. And I began to cry. Because I'll be honest with you, I had at that time never come to an altar and get on my face before God and prayed for America. But I should have. And I thought, if you and I as Americans could catch the vision and the burden that these Mexican people had for Mexico, we would be a much greater country today. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, just means to seek his will and his desire in our life and turn from their wicked way. I said, wait a minute, my way is not wicked. Well, if we look at our way and we look at a holy God,
then our way is a wicked way, isn't it? If we would just turn from our own way to God's way, then he says these promises. I will hear from heaven. Isn't that good? One of my favorite songs is, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. You want me to sing it for you? My people didn't want me to either, so I'm just, number one, I could. Number two, I'd be embarrassed. Number three, you'd run out here as fast as you could run. But isn't it good to hear from heaven? Isn't it good when God just convicts your heart or speaks to your heart? He said, then, well, I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. I think about that a little bit. You know what? There's not a sin that I've committed that I deserve forgiveness for. It's all about God. It's all about his grace. It's all about the cross. And then he said, then will I heal their land. Then we can once again say with dignity, God bless America. Father, we bow in your presence. Thankful for your word, your people, your promises, your provision, your comfort, and your caution. We live in a country that's not without problems, but we serve a God who's sovereign and knows all things. And you've instructed us, both as persons, as family, as churches, and as a country, that if my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. There's not a greater nation on the face of this earth than America. And might we, as God's people, get that burden for this country, that this country might again return to Almighty God. God, please bless America. Stand with me if you would, please. You can.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our guest speaker, Dr. Rick Brand. Dr. Brand is pastor of the Victory Baptist Church in Cedar Park, Texas. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop and visit. We're just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.